Mark chapter 4, verse 21 through 25, continuing our study through the Gospel of Mark. We've already been in Mark for several months. Seems like we've been in the parable of the soils for several months. Mark chapter 4, verse 21. And he was saying to them, "A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he was saying to them, "Take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." Let's pray. Father God, we come before you acknowledging this as your holy word. It's holy because you have breathed it out through the pen of your servant Mark. It's holy because it comes from you. It's perfect. It's without error. And it's for our eternal well-being that we heed and pay careful attention to what you have spoken. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear the truth of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. An older couple was having an ongoing discussion as to whose hearing was worse. Well, this discussion went back and forth as this couple argued with one another, "Your hearing's worse." "No, your hearing's worse." Until one day the husband decided he was going to settle the matter. And as his wife was sitting, reading in her recliner, he decided that he would go a couple of rooms away and he would offer her some tea. So he goes several rooms away and he says, "Dear, would you like some tea?" He hears no response to his glee. He moves one room closer. "Dear, would you like some tea?" He hears no response. And then he moves till he's right behind her chair and says, "Dear, would you like some tea?" At this point, he has a smile ear to ear. He's certain he has won this test. And then he hears her say, "For the third time, I told you I want some tea." If you didn't get it, you could ask somebody afterwards. But it brings up the point of hearing. This really is what this section of Scripture is all about. It's how you hear, how you listen. In fact, the parable of the soils that we just went through was a very important parable about hearing. In fact, in the midst of that parable, Jesus said something that he's going to say in our text again today. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then Jesus launches into this parable where he speaks of four different kinds of soils, which represent four different kinds of hearers of the Word of God. The first is the hardened hearer, the pathway soil, in which the seed of the gospel falls, and as quickly as it falls, Satan comes and gobbles it up. The person never has understanding. They never are penetrated with the gospel. And then the second soil, the second here, is the rocky soil. This is the inch deep soil in which the seed of the gospel falls. And it sprouts up quickly, but it has no root. Because as the sun comes up, the afflictions and the persecution comes, this fair weather here of Jesus' gospel turns away from the gospel. And then there's a third kind of hearer, the person who hears and seems to receive the message, but this seed, this gospel seed, falls on thorny soil, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things choke out the gospel in this person's ears. But then there's the last soil that we discussed last week. The good soil. This is the soil which has been prepared by the Holy Spirit of God, which receives the word and it hears appropriately. How do you know that it hears the gospel appropriately? It bears fruit. 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit. Fruit is the determinative indicator of whether a person has truly been converted, of whether a person has truly heard the gospel appropriately, by whether they've responded to that gospel. And now we see this section, verse 21 through 25, where Jesus is going to explain the importance of kingdom truth, the importance of publicizing kingdom truth, and the importance of paying attention, paying careful attention, listening to kingdom truth. So let's look, first of all, to publicize the truth in verse 21 and 22. Notice in verse 21 and in verse 24, they both start out the same way. And he was saying to them. And he was saying to them. And in verse 21, Jesus says, and he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light. At initial glance, we are left wondering, what is Jesus talking about here? What's this about light and being put under baskets? But the illustration, the parable, is very clear, is it not? If you have a light, you don't put it under a basket or you don't put it under a bed. A light is meant to, or a lamp is meant to give light, meant to give as much light as possible. I mean, imagine if you went over to a friend of yours' house and you walk in the door and you notice it's very dark in the room and you ask the person, please, can you bring some more light into this room? So they flip on a light. And you notice some light coming out from underneath the couch. And then they go to another light that they have in a cupboard underneath their kitchen sink. Oh, I'll turn this one on. Pretty soon you're going to say, what is this person doing? Are they loco? Are they insane? Why are they putting their lights under the couch? Why are they putting it in the cupboard? A lamp is meant to give off light. It's meant to be out in the open. Jesus little parable is very clear. In fact, in the ancient world, it was even more clear because their lamps did not consist of electricity, but of fire. It would be oil that was burning. And so, quite naturally, if you put a burning substance underneath another substance, what happens? You start a fire. Or that fire goes out because it doesn't have enough oxygen. So Jesus' illustration is almost humorous. It's silly. You don't put a lamp under a basket. You don't put it under a couch. It's meant to give off light. Jesus' little parable is obvious. But now, what does Jesus mean? Jesus explains his meaning in verse 22. Starts out with the word for. For helps us to know that he's explaining the meaning of this little parable. For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light. Jesus says nothing is hidden, but to be revealed. Nothing has been made secret, but that it would come to light. What is Jesus' point here? If God intended to make something secret, it was for a time only to bring it to light. You understand this. If you get a birthday present for somebody, what do? You hide it. You make it secret. You hide it in the closet. You hide it in the car, in the trunk, wherever. For what purpose? For the purpose that on that person's birthday you bring out the gift and you reveal it. You make the secret known. You for a time will make something secret for the intention, for the purpose of making it known. That's what Jesus is saying. That sometimes God makes certain things secret only to bring them out in the open. And this brings God great joy and delight, just as it's your joy and delight to give somebody a gift, to bring it out in the open, to see the look on their face. So God, in the history of redemption, hides certain things in the older covenant. And as He brings out Jesus in the new covenant, He exposes things, makes things manifest, reveals more truth to His people, to their great joy and delight, for them to receive that truth and, as we see in this text, to publicize it. But the question comes, what is the lamp that Jesus is talking about? I mean, verse 21 says, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed. It is not brought to be put on the lampstand. What is this lamp that Jesus is talking about? Well, there's, in my understanding, two possible interpretations. Some take the light to be fruit in a person's life. Their good works, their obedience. It's meant to be shown before others. Which could be a possible interpretation in light of the last kind of soil that we looked at was fruity soil, soil that bore fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And then you combine that with a similar statement that Jesus makes not only here, but also you compare it with Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, where Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven." That's a possible interpretation. But I think given the context of the previous parable, in God unfolding what He calls the mystery of the kingdom, that what Jesus is talking about, this light that is to be brought out in the open, is the kingdom of Christ, and namely Christ Himself as the coming King. That in God's redemptive scheme, He unfolds the kingdom as here and now, not only something to be future with a literal, physical, earthly kingdom, but there is a spiritual kingdom in which those who bow to the Lord Jesus, who receive the message and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold, are part of the spiritual kingdom until one day God does eventually bring in that physical kingdom. How do I understand that? Well, if you look in the previous section in verse 11 and 12 of Mark 4, Jesus says, He was saying to them, "To you," He's talking to His disciples and some other people, "to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, get everything in parables, so that while seeing they may not, or they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven." Jesus, as His disciples pull them aside, Jesus tells them, "I'm going to tell you something of the mystery of the kingdom." And if you remember through our study in Ephesians and our study in this section, that word mystery is not the way that we often think of a mystery, is something ooey and secretive, like Murder, She Wrote or something like that. That's an old show. Nobody remembers that. Anyways, a mystery is something that's secret, that God has made secret. He's not revealed it, but then He comes and reveals it. He makes it known. Listen to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4 through 6. Paul's talking about the mystery of the body of Christ. He says, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit, to be specific, that Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. So that this word mystery carries the idea of something secret that then is revealed. So that it makes sense that this follow-up parable, Jesus would talk about bringing out the light. Bringing out something that was secret but is now made known. This interpretation is also solidified by the fact, if you look at verse 21, You're probably not able to see this so much from your English text, although there may be some translation that carries this out. In verse 21, it says, "And he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it?" That word "brought" is a word that is almost always translated to "come." So a more literal rendering would be, a lamp comes to be put under a basket, or a lamp does not come to be put under a basket, does it? Or under a bed. It does not come to be put under a lampstand. So it's not so much the passive word "to be brought" as it is the active word "to come." So Jesus is talking about this lamp not being brought, but this lamp coming. Which leads me to the understanding that Jesus is talking about His own coming and His own kingdom. This same word, in case you suspect my understanding of that word, the same word is used earlier on in Mark when John the Baptist was preaching in Mark 1:7 and saying, "After me one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandal." So when John the Baptist said, "Jesus is coming, the Messiah is coming," he uses the same word that is translated "brought." Also, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 3, when John the Baptist is wondering if Jesus himself is the Messiah, he says unto them, "Are you the coming one?" Jesus, or John is telling his disciples to ask Jesus if he was the coming one, or should we look for someone else? Same word that's translated "brought," the lamp being brought. It's the idea of the lamp coming. And so Jesus is saying that the coming of himself as the king and his kingdom is something that, an aspect of this kingdom that was not revealed in the Old Testament, but now is gloriously being revealed. Because as you read through the Old Testament, say for instance, the book of Daniel, and it speaks of these kingdoms and nations, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, and it speaks of these real physical kingdoms, and then it talks about the kingdom of God. And the assumption is, and you would be assuming right, that the kingdom of God, when it comes, would be a physical kingdom where Jesus reigns on the earth. But now when Jesus comes, he reveals an aspect of this kingdom, which is that it's an already but not yet sense in which the kingdom has come. That there is an inauguration of this kingdom. That there is a spiritual kingdom that Jesus brings until one day he comes back and then ultimately will eventually set up his earthly kingdom. We say, what's the significance of this now? Jesus is clarifying something he had already said. Remember, he pulled him aside and said, "I'm speaking to those who are outside in parables so that they see, but yet they don't see, so that they hear, but yet they don't hear." And as the disciples are listening to this, they could interpret that. Does this mean that you want the kingdom, this aspect of the kingdom, be something secret that only we know about? And Jesus is clarifying that only He is the one who has the right to harden hearts and to turn eyes blind. But that the responsibility of His disciples is to publicize kingdom truth, to bring out the lamp, for the lamp has come and it's to be made known, it's to shine light. Jesus says something similar when He sends out the 12 to preach. He says to them, "For there's nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim on the housetops." Jesus is saying that my coming and my kingdom is to be publicized. It's to be made known. We're going public with this, guys. It may be received. It may not be received. But a lamp is meant to give light. So what was the substance of this kingdom message? Turn to Mark chapter 1. In verse 14. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Mark 1:14, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus is saying, the good news is here. The good news of the coming of the Messiah. The good news that the Messiah would lay down His life for His sheep. And it's the good news of His kingdom that those who repent and believe, who bow to King Jesus, who bow their heart and their life to Him, enter into His spiritual kingdom. That was the substance of the message. Repent and believe the gospel. That was the message of the kingdom. It's the message that Jesus wants to go public with. It's the message that as you read through the Gospels and the book of Acts, the apostles went public with the message. Jesus has come. The King, the promised Messiah of Israel has come. Repent and believe in Him. You see, although Jesus is talking about the kingdom being made known during that time period, God also wants Jesus as King and His spiritual kingdom and the message to respond to that kingdom, repent and believe the gospel, to be made known as well today. When you ponder the reality that someone can live in the United States of America and never hear the gospel. You know, as far as I can remember, I don't think anyone has ever tried to share the gospel with me other than my parents. Nobody's ever come and given me a tract or said, "Hey, do you believe in Jesus?" And it's probably the same experience for many of you, apart from maybe the first person who brought the gospel to you. But we can live long as Christians and nobody tries to tell us the gospel. We may have entered into a workplace and there may be other believers there and they never try to tell us the gospel. But God wants His message to be publicized. God wants us to go public with the message of Jesus as King and His kingdom. One of my favorite parts of the book of Acts is in Acts chapter 5, when the apostles are like a thorn in the side of the religious leaders. The religious leaders thought that they had put out the fire when they had Jesus executed, crucified. But they didn't count on Him raising from the dead. And they didn't count on some bold apostles bringing the message and willing to risk their own lives. They didn't count on some 3,000, 5,000 people being converted not too long after Jesus ascended back into heaven. And as these religious leaders want to quench the fire of the gospel, they want to put it out. They approach the apostles in Acts chapter 5, verse 27. And the high priest begins to question them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intended to bring this man's blood upon us." You have filled Jerusalem with this teaching. That's a staggering statement. Jesus and the message of the gospel and Jesus as the promised King of Israel had so disseminated that these antagonizers of the gospel say, "Oh, this city is filled with this teaching." My friends, would to God that someone might say that of the city of Youngstown. All of Youngstown has been filled with this teaching about Jesus. Oh, this message that Jesus is the King and you must bow your heart and your life to Him in order to have full forgiveness of sins, and He will forgive you and bring you into His kingdom and His eternal glory. J.C. Ryle, that older Anglican commentator, says, quote, "Religious light is not given to a man for himself alone, but for the benefit of others. We are to try to spread and diffuse our knowledge. We are to display it to others, the precious treasure we have found, and to persuade them to seek it for themselves. We are to tell them the good news that we have heard and endeavor to make them believe and to value it themselves. We shall all have to give an account for our use of knowledge one day. The books of God in the day of judgment will show what we have done, and if we have buried our talent in the earth, if we have been content with a lazy, idle, do-nothing Christianity and cared nothing what happened to others so long as we went to heaven ourselves, there will be a fearful exposure at last. Jesus says, there is nothing hidden which shall not be manifest." Part of the duty of a child of God is to publicize kingdom truth. Jesus wants to go public with Himself. We see this also in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It's an amazing section that it's enlightened when you understand something of the historical background. When the Roman Empire, any big bad boy government, any big bad boy nation on the block would come and conquer another nation, when the soldiers would come back, they would come back and they would have a kind of parade in triumph. And they would often throw flowers. And there would be this aroma of flowers and victory in the air. Well, Paul picks up on that imagery in 2 Corinthians 2:14. And says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one an aroma of death to death, to the other an aroma of life to life. Who is adequate for these things?" Paul says it's like we're going in triumph and we're spreading the aroma of Christ everywhere. We're making Christ known. Some people respond positively, and Christ becomes a sweet aroma in their nostrils. And to others, He becomes the stench of death, increasing their judgment before Him. But nonetheless, we go in triumph, spreading the aroma of Christ. So, my child of God this morning, how are you doing in the area of publicizing kingdom truth? And bringing the gospel, bringing this kingdom message to those who are around you. To go to your friends as if there was an epidemic and you had the cure. To go to your neighbors as if we were being bombed and you knew where the bomb shelter was at. To go to your family as if there was anthrax particles in the air and you knew where the gas mask was at. To go to people with the message of the King, and if they are reconciled to the King, they're forgiven forever and brought into His family and don't have to worry about standing in judgment before Him, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The role of the Christian is to publicize kingdom truth. But not only that, but also to pay attention to kingdom truth. Which, no doubt, it's important. If you're going to publicize kingdom truth, you need to make sure that you are rightly hearing and attentive and paying attention to kingdom truth, that you yourself have responded rightly. Look at verse 23 through 24. Jesus says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And more will be given you besides. Whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have even what he has shall be taken away from him. Jesus, in his familiar statement, says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is obviously not talking about if anyone has physical ears to hear. He's not talking about making sure you have outer ears. But if you have ears to hear, spiritual ears, to hear this truth, then listen up. Pay attention. Pay careful attention to this kingdom truth. Make sure that your ears are attentive. There's a story of a man, a woodsman, an outdoorsman, who was walking through New York City on Fifth Avenue with another man who was something of a city slicker. And as this outdoorsman is walking through Fifth Avenue, he says, I hear a cricket, do you? This man says, you're crazy. With all this noise, with all this hustle and bustle, how in the world could you hear a cricket? He says, I can hear that cricket. And I'll prove it to you. So he pulled some coins out of his pocket, threw them on the ground, and everybody turned to see who dropped the coins. And he said to the man, you see, you have ears to hear what you want to hear. This man was able, this outdoors man had a tuned ear to hear the cricket. And everybody walking down Fifth Avenue had a tuned ear to hear money that falls on the ground. Or perhaps you've observed this even with your own children. I know this because I was once a child. You tell your child to clean their room. And you come back 3 hours later, and the room's not clean. And you ask them, didn't you hear me? I told you to clean your room. I didn't hear. But if you had said, we're going to go get ice cream in 5 minutes, they had ears to hear that. You see, we often have ears to hear what we want to hear. And that's essentially what Jesus is saying here. To him who has ears to hear, let him hear. To him who is spiritually attuned and has an appetite for the truth of God and the things of God, he will hear. And of course, this is what God does in the heart. As he breathes new life into somebody, they have ears to hear what Jesus has to say. But then Jesus says, in verse 24, and he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. Jesus gives a command to take care, to be careful, to watch out what you're listening to. To be careful of the content of what you are listening to and to make sure that you are heeding what you are listening to. You see, Jesus is not just talking about audible hearing here. He's talking about hearing with a response. And that is always what the Bible means when it talks about hearing. I learned this lesson in my introductory Hebrew class as we were learning basic vocabulary. And there was a Hebrew word, Shema. And I noticed that the word, it was a basic vocabulary word that meant to hear. You would learn the vocabulary word to hear in whatever language you would be learning early on, because it's a very common word. But then I was translating a certain section, I think it was Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it didn't make sense. Only the word obedience made sense. And I asked my Hebrew professor, is Shema mean hear or obedience? He said, yes. It means hear with a view to obeying. It means hearing with a view to responding. And of course, Mark is not writing in Hebrew here. He's writing in Greek. But nonetheless, Mark himself was a Hebrew. He was Jewish. And the same idea carries over into the New Testament. Jesus is saying, be careful what you are paying attention to. And then he says, in a kind of proverbial way, by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And more will be given you besides. This proverb, Jesus is saying that the bigger your bucket of truth, the more you desire, the greater measure of truth you want to hear and respond to, the more God is going to be willing to dish out. That there's this relationship between our hearts and our desire to hear and follow and obey the truth of God, in which as God sees us respond to His truth, He gives us more understanding and more truth from His Word. And it's a kind of stewardship. What are you going to do with kingdom truth? Are you going to take it, believe it, respond to it, or put it aside? Jesus says, by your standard of measure, it will be measured unto you. Some of us have thimble-sized buckets. Others have bigger buckets. The goal is to have a bigger bucket, a bigger desire to know, understand, believe, and respond obediently to the truth. We see this even with Solomon, remember, in the Old Testament. In spite of all of Solomon's faults, when he could have asked God for anything, he said, God, give me wisdom. How can I lead this great people? And God brought in boatloads of wisdom for Solomon. God was not stingy with this man, responding to this man's desire to have wisdom, to have discernment, to know the truth and to apply the truth as he sought to lead the people of God. In the same way, if you are willing to respond to the truth of God, say, God, I want to know what you have for me in your word. I want to be obedient to you. I want to know you more fully. God will bring out the boatloads. He'll give you more and more and more. And the beautiful thing about it is, the more hungry you are, the more God gives, and the more God gives, the hungrier you get. J.C. Ryle once again says, the degree to which a believer attains in grace, that is spiritual growth, is ever set before us as closely connected with his own diligence and use of the means that God gives us, to his own faithfulness in living fully up to the light and the knowledge which he possesses. Indolence and laziness are always discouraged in God's Word. The man who makes rapid progress in spiritual attainment, who grows visibly in grace and knowledge and strength and usefulness, will always be found to be a diligent man. He is diligent over his Bible, diligent in his private devotions, diligent as a hearer of sermons, and he reaps accordingly as he sows. Just as the muscles of a body are strengthened by regular exercise, so are the graces of the soul increased by diligent use of them. So, my friend, do you want to grow into greater Christ-likeness? Then respond to the truth that you do know and understand. Ask God for more understanding of the truth of His Word and how to live consistently with He Himself as the King. And God is not stingy. He will respond. And so, my friends, ask yourself, how big is your bucket this morning? How big is your bucket? How great a desire do you have to yield to the kingship of Christ, to know His truth, to respond to Him, to know Him more fully? the desire is not there, then you ought not to expect God to shove food down your throat. He wants you to have a hungry heart for Him. And also, I believe in this text there's a call to be careful what it is that we're listening to. Because often as we stuff our face on the junk food of this world, we have no appetite for kingdom truth. As we stuff our face on the ideas of this culture and find ourselves becoming more and more like the culture that surrounds us, you find that you have very little appetite for the truth of God. And so be careful what you're listening to. Proverbs 23 verse 3 says, "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Buy the truth and don't sell it." Truth is a precious commodity. Hold on to it. Relish it. Cherish it. Respond to it appropriately. Don't sell it. Don't compromise it. Truth of God's Word is God's great instrument to do His work in our lives. Of course, there's other means as well. Prayer, the body of Christ, communion, these different things. But God's primary means is His Word. It says in 1 Peter 2:1, having put off all these different sins, He says, "Crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word so that you may grow in respect to your salvation." That's the good news, but there's also a warning that Jesus gives in verse 25. Good news, if we respond to the truth, God will give us more. Bad news, verse 25, whoever has, more shall be given. That's still part of the good news. And whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. The four in verse 25, at the beginning of verse 25, once again connects verse 25 with verse 24. Jesus is explaining what he meant in verse 24. And he's saying, if you have truth and you want more truth, God will give you more truth, more kingdom truth. But to the one who doesn't have, to the one who doesn't want, even what he has, the little understanding of gospel truth that he or she has, will be taken away. It's a sobering reality. It's very similar to what we've seen in the parable of the soils, remember? All from Mark chapter 2 to chapter 3, all the way into chapter 4, Jesus has been spreading this message about Him. And each time He shares kingdom truths with those who are listening, especially the religious leaders, they throw Him to the ground and say, "We don't want this Jesus." He demonstrates who He is as the Messiah by His ability to do miracles. And then they're in the synagogue and they're watching Jesus not to see if He would do or to see if He could do a miracle, but to see if He would do a miracle. They knew He had the ability. They wanted to catch Him in the act of healing on the Sabbath to uphold their self-righteous religious traditions. And towards the end of chapter 3, Jesus tells them, "You've committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit by declaring that I, who have the ability to cast out demons, am casting out demons by the power of Satan." And then by the time we come to Mark chapter 4, Jesus speaks to them in this parable and He tells them exactly why He's speaking to them in this parable in verse 11 of Mark chapter 4. Jesus says, and He was saying to them, He's talking to the disciples, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. I'm telling you guys this truth. But to those who are outside, they get everything in parables. I'm going to make it an enigma. I'm going to make it a riddle for them. So that while seeing, they may not see. Or I'm sorry, while seeing, they may see and not perceive. And while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. In other words, they had their chance. They would not believe the truth that I gave to them. And now I'm going to stuff their ears and plug something over their eyes so that they cannot see and they cannot hear. It was an act of God's judgment for Jesus to speak in parables. So He would say the parable and they wouldn't have any idea what it meant unless they wanted. Unless they wanted to follow Christ, and then Jesus would tell them what the parable meant. You see, even what they had was taken away from them. Jesus was unfolding precious kingdom gospel truths to them, and they rejected them. And there came a point in which Jesus said, no more. You see, truth is a precious commodity, but if it's not responded to, believed, and obeyed, God, the dispenser of truth, just may take it away. You understand something of this principle if you've ever played a musical instrument, which I haven't. I remember somewhat learning how to play a recorder in elementary school. I remember I wanted to be cool like my brother because he knew how to play the recorder. But I only learned a couple of things about it and didn't practice, didn't continue to pursue it. And guess what? If I picked up a recorder today, I wouldn't know which end I was supposed to blow into. And you understand that as well. If you played an instrument and you just started to pick it up, but then you let it go, that whatever you gained is now lost. It's not there anymore. You don't even know how to do it. In the same way with precious kingdom truth. When it's not believed and responded to, God takes it away. This is the flip side of 2 Corinthians 4, which I already mentioned. That triumphal procession where you're spreading the knowledge of God. You're spreading that fragrant aroma. And to some, it's an aroma of life unto life. They believe the gospel. They receive the precious message of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And are forgiven of their sins, and it's life. But then He says to others, it's an aroma of death to death. How could it be an aroma of death to death? This is the precious aroma of Christ. Well, because they don't respond appropriately to the message of the gospel, it increases their eternal judgment before God and becomes an aroma of death to death, ultimately on the day of judgment. That is a sobering reality. That the more truth that we know but do not respond to, it only increases our accountability before God. And my dear friend, if you have not repented and believed the gospel this morning, if you have not come humbly and broken before the Savior, seeing the guilt of your own sin, seeing His adequacy in paying for all of your sins and His death upon the cross, and embracing that as your only hope to stand before Him in heaven, and you're willing to forsake a life of rebellion to follow after Him, if you're not there yet, this message is the aroma of death to you. It increases your judgment before God. And be careful, as God graciously and lovingly extends His hand of mercy to you, if you continue to slap His hand, He may just pull it away and take whatever understanding you had of the gospel and kingdom truth away from your ears, so that you never understand and never repent and never believe. To him who has, God will give more. But to the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And I want to speak especially to some of our younger people here. As I've mentioned before, it is a great privilege to grow up in a Christian family, to come under the hearing of the gospel day after day, week after week, year after year. You have to respond appropriately to Jesus, believing only in His cross work, and willing to turn from whatever little seeds of rebellion God shows you, to turn towards Him. Because there'll come a time, if you continue to not listen and not hear, that God may just take away whatever understanding of the gospel you have. And I've been in church circles, grown up in church circles long enough to look back over my life and see the people who sat in the Sunday school, who sat right where you're sitting, were my age, but now what they had has been taken away from them. And it's a sad, sad reality. It was reported that during the Indian Ocean tsunami in the year 2004, that as that tsunami was building up out in the ocean, what this great wave would do would suck all kinds of water from the ocean and pull it out towards this giant wave. And many of the people were oblivious to the reality of what this was. All they seen was this shore that kept expanding. They were able to go far, far out into the ocean, and it was dry land. In their much excitement, they would go out there, and even just for curiosity's sake. But others were more wise to what was going on and realized that that was a bad, bad sign. That water was being pulled out in the ocean only to bring forth the wrath of a giant tsunami. But the people who didn't know better, they didn't listen and heed the warnings of those who knew better. They didn't respond to the truth of the reality that the water was being pulled out only to bring forth the full force of the wrath of that tsunami. My friend, how very important it is that you pay careful attention to the message of Jesus, to respond appropriately to Him as the King and His kingdom. Because if you fail to heed His warnings, He's promised to come in judgment. Read Revelation 19. He's coming on a white horse, treading the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God the Almighty. But today He extends out His hand of mercy if you will be reconciled to Him through the blood of the cross. Go to Him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You and we praise You for this passage that reminds us of the preciousness of gospel truth, the preciousness of kingdom truth. Oh Lord, may we not squander the high privilege that You give us to have Your word, to hear Your gospel. Lord, I pray if there's any in our midst who do not know You, God, expose their rebellion to You, and may they go to the light, respond to kingdom truth. Lord, I pray for the rest of us that we would see our role and responsibility to also respond to the truth of Your word, and also to publicize this truth, to make Your greatness known amongst our friends, relatives, neighbors, whomever You place in our path, Lord. Give us the grace to respond appropriately.